Amen, amen. All right, well, we're in a series called Binge the Bible. Binge the Bible. We've been in this series for a few years now. We dip into it like a new season of Netflix, okay? So we're on season four, and we've been in the pre-exile prophets this season. Season four has been the pre-exile period prophets. It's been a lot of fun. To catch you up, if you're new, we're in an era of humanity where the relationship between God and man is broken and strained. After the relationship between God and humanity was broken by sin in the Garden of Eden in the book of Genesis, God has been making a way for us to come back to him ever since. He gave the law to the Hebrew people in the wilderness after they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, the story of Exodus. And that law that he gave, which is the book of Leviticus, was intended to help them understand that to live the way they were created to live meant to be separated from the way the world around them lived, to serve and worship and honor God and God alone. In fact, the message of the prophets is the great reminder to us that God gets to make the rules and we don't, and that God is sovereign and that he is also good and that he is worthy of our worship and he is worth our sacrifice. The prophets remind us of that. We see that laid out plain in the book of Leviticus in the law, and that's the way God called us, to serve and worship and honor God and God alone. But people have always struggled with that. They've always struggled with that understanding, with that knowledge, and with following through with it. In the story of the Bible, the people enter the land of Canaan in the book of Joshua, and it becomes a kingdom in the book of 1 Samuel. It becomes the kingdom of Israel. Two generations after King David, the great king who loved the Lord, the writer of the Psalms, the slayer of Goliath, there, after King David, two generations later, there was a civil war that split the kingdom of Israel into a northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, and this southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Judah had Jerusalem and the temple and the presence of God. Israel had 10 out of the 12 tribes. In the series that we're working through in Binge the Bible, we've talked about how Israel turned away from God for generations and ignored all warnings to repent. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how in 722 BC, God allowed the wicked nation of Assyria to wipe out Israel. God would wipe out Assyria just a few years after that. Last week, we finally came to the moment in 586 BC when Jeremiah the prophet witnessed the city of Jerusalem destroyed by Babylon and all of its people exiled across the earth. We finished with Jeremiah writing lamentations as he sat over the city and wept. Today and next week, we're stepping back in time just a little bit. We're reading Hosea this week and Isaiah next week. Now, Hosea and Isaiah were contemporaries. They were both prophets around the same time period. One, Hosea, prophesied to Israel about their impending doom. And the other, Isaiah, prophesied to Judah about, you better change your ways or else. And these guys were about 100 years before the exile, a little bit more. They prophesied between 740 BC and 695 BC. 100 years or so before these other books that we've just done. Now, maybe you're in here and you're wondering, why are we doing this out of order? Because I know that in the room there are some type A people that would have really liked this to have been in chronological order. And I'll tell you why. I have a good reason. Because it's December. It's Christmas time. And at Christmas time, I believe there are not two better books of the Bible that relay the Christmas story better than Hosea and Isaiah. And so, welcome to Binge the Bible Christmas edition. Ho, ho, ho. Zaya, we're talking about Hosea. Hosea was written, let's get into it. Hosea was written between 740 and 715 BC. It was written specifically to the people of Israel, although many of his warnings are to both Israel and Judah. He's warning them about their upcoming destruction. The message of Hosea can be summed up simply like this: Sin has consequences, but God is merciful. This book has two sections. Section one is the object lesson. God would often tell his prophets to perform an object lesson. He would use them, their ministry, their life, in order to tell a story that would help people understand what God was doing better. Jesus did this. When Jesus taught, he would use parables. And he would use these stories that would relate to people's lives in order to help them understand the kingdom of God. The way that that happened with the prophets in the Old Testament was God would use these object lessons. Last week, we talked about Jeremiah. Jeremiah had multiple object lessons that he had to show people and fulfill. One of them was God told him to buy a beautiful linen belt. This was a really fancy article of clothing in that time. People would have treasured it, used it for dressing up, going to temple, those sorts of things. God told Jeremiah to take this gorgeous linen belt, and instead of caring for it and preparing it the right way and wearing it, he told him to bury it in the dirt. And he buried it in the dirt, and he dug it up a few days later, and it was all rotted and decomposed and a mess. And God said that this belt represents the relationship between you and me. That I've given you something beautiful, and instead of honoring it, you buried it in the ground and let it deteriorate and decompose. It was a great object lesson. We see object lessons all throughout the prophets. One prophet had to lay down for a year, which I'm looking for that ministry. Where is it, God, on my heart and my life? God calls Hosea, and he's going to use him as an object lesson, but I would argue that of all the different object lessons and calls to prophecy throughout the scriptures, maybe tied with Jeremiah, Hosea had it the hardest. Let's look at his story. Hosea chapter 1. Now, I should have given this warning a few minutes ago, but parents, the book of Hosea is PG-13. I am just reading God's word to you today. I am not adding anything shocking, but the book is shocking. And so I'm going to use some words that are in the Bible that you may have to explain later. And so this is your moment if you want to flee. Too late. All right, here we go. Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. I use the ESV. It was published in 2001. And that's the word that they use. Depending on what translation you have, it could be a lot rougher. The Hebrew word used here in Hosea is meant to be a shocking word. And the translation almost always means somebody who is paid for their services. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore to him a son. Hosea was a man of God. Likely, he had been working in the temple since he was a child. Priests in that era, they began to train for priesthood as children. They would have identified them by their aptitude when they were very young, kindergarten aged, and begun to train them and teach them. Hosea likely memorized the law and the prophets and diligently followed them from the time he was middle school aged. That's what we need for our middle school boys, don't we? Let's get them to memorize the first five books of the Bible. That's what we do for Hosea. Hosea has been working towards a singular goal all of his life, to be a priest in the temple of God. You see, in those days, prophets were chosen by God. It wasn't really a career path. It wasn't something that you said, I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to go to school to be a prophet so that one day God will speak to me and I'll communicate his word. Usually, the men that were chosen to be prophets were holy men, men who were priests, men who had devoted themselves to God and who had done everything that they could in order to pursue him well. They followed the law to the best of their ability. That's the kind of man Hosea was. So imagine his surprise when one day he hears the voice of God while he is in prayer and gets called to prophesy to the people. What a gift. Only to find out that his first assignment was to go and marry a prostitute. But that's what he does. Hosea is faithful. He obeys God. He marries Gomer. Gomer is not as common of a female name today. Most people named Gomer join the Marines. A little deep cut for you. Gomer, every Hebrew name has a meaning. Gomer means to complete or to finish. Get your mind in the gutter for why that was her name. It was a really common name for prostitutes at the era. For Hosea to be married to Gomer is outrageous. It is scandalous. It is unheard of, a priest and a prostitute. Then Gomer and Hosea have a child. Verse 4, the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel means to scatter. God is using the names of the children of Hosea and Gomer to prophesy to the people about what is to come. Israel is going to be destroyed, and its people are going to be scattered to the wind. That's why his son is named Jezreel. Verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah in the Hebrew, which a speaker of Hebrew would have just heard as it means, no mercy. Her name was No Mercy. She is the founder of Cobra Kai. Call her name No Mercy, for I will have no mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. That is a prophecy of Christ. Verse 8, when she had weaned, Christ came from the house of Judah. We don't have time. Verse 8, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son, and the Lord said, call his name Lo-Ami, which means not my people. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. And so Hosea has three children with this woman named Gomer. You know, I have a hard time with this part because I have kids. And imagine your kids' names being not my people. This is what this little girl had to live with. She was an object lesson. It's shocking and upsetting. I read it and I'm like, why couldn't we do this a different way? It's jarring. It's uncomfortable. And that's exactly what it's supposed to be. Everything that's happening in and around Hosea's life is meant to be shocking, jarring, and uncomfortable. God wants his people to feel and experience what he is feeling and experiencing in their relationship. It reflects what is happening between humanity and God. His children have rejected him. His people have become adulterous, worshiping idols. They've forgotten him. And so Hosea and his wife and children become this object lesson. Hosea chapter 2, verse 5 advances the story. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. We learn here that after they've had three children together, and Hosea has attempted to give Gomer a life she never imagined. Hosea has done everything that he could to do this right. He's built a life for her, a home for her. He's bought her a vineyard. We learn at one point that he's given her something to do, a way to use her hands in something that honors the Lord instead of shames. He's trying. And after all that, she runs away and goes back to the life that he brought her out of. Hosea is angry the way that God is angry. But despite his anger, Hosea's love for her is unfailing, just as God's love is unfailing. Verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her to the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt, even though she abandoned him and went back to her old life, he says, I'm going to speak tenderly to her. I'm going to restore to her what was hers. I'm going to take her out to this place. I'm going to speak tenderly to her. And this place where I take her, it's going to be called a valley of hope because of the way I'm going to show her unfailing love in this moment. This is what God is reminiscing on and saying and declaring through Hosea and this story with Hosea and Gomer. God is saying, you know what? Judgment is coming unless, because I want to still give you a chance. I want to speak tenderly to you. I remember what it was like when we were just out of Egypt in relationship together, and I want to be there again. And the Lord said to me, to Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be unto you. Ignore the raisin cakes. They are not important. Can you imagine this scene? Hosea, faithfully preaching the gospel, prophesying God's word, and at this point, raising three children as a single father, doing whatever he can, tried to provide for Gomer, tried to offer her what she didn't have. She left and went back to the life that she had before. Who knows why? She ran. Maybe she didn't feel worthy of what she had been given. Maybe it made her uncomfortable the whole time. You don't know, you must not know who I am and what I've done. How could you love me in this way? Your love isn't real and it will run out. And so I'm going to protect myself before you can hurt me. And so she runs back to the only life she feels worthy of. Or maybe it was something else. Maybe she feels trapped, afraid of the life that she's got. Three kids, that's hard. And maybe she says, the world on the outside is better. It's more fun. These guys, they were giving me all kinds of stuff. The finest oils they were providing for me. I'm going back to that life because it seems better. And she's believed the age-old lie that what the world has to offer is better than what God has to offer. Whichever it is, she ran and went back to where she was before. And at some point, she became enslaved again. Enslaved. She's on a pedestal in the worst part of town, being sold an hour at a time to the men that come by, chained up, owned by another man. That's where Hosea finds her. Hosea, this priest, this prophet, he had to wander into the worst parts of town, the parts that he shouldn't be caught dead in, that he's avoided all of his life. He used to ask questions. Have you seen Gomer? Do you remember Gomer? Do you know her? Do you know where she is? Have you seen her? And when he finds her, she is in chains with a rate attached to her. And he goes to the man who owns the chains and says, this is my wife. This is the mother of my children. Would you release her? And the man names a price. And Hosea, because he is acting on behalf of a merciful God, pays the price. Whatever it is, 15 shekels of silver, take it. A homer, take it. Some barley, it's yours. Whatever the price is, I will pay it. For this is the mother of my children and my wife, and I love her. He frees her, and then he renews his vows with her. He says, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be with you. Gomer, all I ask You're free. I've paid the price. I just ask that you don't do it again. Repent and turn from it. And if you do so, you've got all of me as well. He renews his vows to her. This is what God does. We commit adultery. We worship ourselves, our belongings, our dreams. And although God is jealous, he is also gracious. He comes and we hear the gospel throughout the course of our lives and we reject it and we run from it, or we accept it and we turn from it to go and live a life of sin for all the reasons. We don't feel worthy of grace. We don't feel worthy of all that we've been given, or we think maybe this life is better. And so we go and pursue it. But whichever the cause, the end result is always the same. We end up wrapped up in the chains of our sin on a pedestal to be used by the world around us. But what God does, the message of the gospel, the Christmas story, declares that when we were in that place, that's when he came and found us and paid our entire debt that we might be made free. Paul says it this way in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because the price for you and I, it wasn't 15 shekels of silver. What we had done had earned death. So he pays our debt, just as it happens here in Hosea's life and in the book of Hosea. I love this story. I can't imagine how hard it was to live it. What a great lesson for us to see our relationship with God lived out in a real example. Which moves us to section 2. So Hosea, God uses Hosea's life to preach both shame and mercy to the people. That there is judgment for sin, but there is mercy from God. Through Hosea's life, God has declared to the people, there is still hope. You can repent, you can turn, you will be loved. But if you don't, here's why judgment is coming. That's section 2. It's called the charges. The charges. Chapters 4 through 10. Throughout Hosea, God is telling Israel why they are in trouble and what is going to happen. He's helping them understand that the object lesson of Hosea's life is meant to warn them. In this section, Hosea is like a lawyer standing before the court presenting the charges. His life's been this object lesson, and now they need to know why. So first, they're accused of apathy. Chapter 4, verse 1. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in this land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Israel is doing the same thing here that we see in Jeremiah. Judah was doing 100 years later. Which is to say, they were saying, well, God won't do anything. I'll get away with it. God won't punish my sin. He's not really paying attention. Where is he? We don't see him. We don't hear him. We can do what we want. They were apathetic to the judgment of God. They had heard of judgment, but assumed that it was either made up or sometime in a future that they didn't have to worry about. Then they were accused of a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. They had access to the law and the prophets and the words of God, but they didn't bother to learn it, less live it. And so how could they have a relationship with a God they didn't even know? They were accused of adultery and rebellion. Chapter 6, verse 13, woe to them, for they've strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from their hearts, but they wail upon their beds. Disingenuous, rebellious, adulterous. Hosea 8:7, for they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. And so the prophet begins to tell them that because of all of this, they would be overtaken by Assyria and made slaves and scattered to the wind. But the prophet doesn't leave them in judgment. He takes one more call to repentance. Over and over and over again, God gives mercy and grace. He is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, maintaining love to thousands. This is the nature of God. Hosea declares it. Section 3 is a reminder of the faithfulness of God. Chapters 11 to 14. See, Hosea declares in his life that there is mercy if you repent. And then he says, this is all the reasons you need to repent. Here's the long list of things that you are doing that is wrapping you up in the chains of slavery again. And then he finishes with, but there's a little bit of hope for you left. Don't give up yet. Repent and turn, and God is merciful. Chapter 11. In this moment, God speaks of times when their relationship was strong. He says, yet it was I who took Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they didn't know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them, and I fed them. He's remembering them the way a parent remembers a wayward child. See, you talk to a parent whose child is on a path they never would have chosen for them. A parent who has spent hours on their knees praying for that child. And you may see that child as the sum of their mistakes today, but that parent still remembers. They still remember Christmases when they were just sweet and innocent, picking out Christmas trees. They remember who they were. And the belief in the heart of every parent whose child is there is that they can be here again. That's what God is declaring over his people. I remember who you were, not just where you are. 11:8, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? The tribe of Ephraim is the largest in the kingdom of Israel. That's why all throughout Hosea, it's used as a placeholder for Israel. How could I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One, in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. God is merciful and kind. And it ends like this. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with your words and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and accept what is good. And we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned from them. What a hope-filled book. It's a declaration of the gospel. That we were deserving of judgment because of our sin. That because of every mistake that we've made in our lives, they add up like a sum. And they wrap around us like chains, tying us to this world. But the God who loves us, who loves you, loved you so much that in Bethlehem, in a tiny little manger, laid the one who would pay your debt for you. There is a story in the Christmas story or associated in the Christmas story of a man named Simeon who had prayed all of his life to see the Messiah. And this man had asked God that before he died, he would see the Messiah. And the Bible tells us about different people visiting Jesus when he's in the manger. The shepherds, we know, they heard angels singing on high that hope was born in Bethlehem. I don't know if they really had any full grasp of what was happening. Maybe, maybe not. Probably an overwhelming night altogether. We know that there were witnesses around this stable in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem that saw Jesus. But this man, Simeon, boy, he understood it. When he held Jesus, he saw hope. He knew that even though what he deserved was exile, punishment, pain, that because this baby was here, instead he could receive hope, grace, mercy, and the goodness of God. Two quick things as we finish today. First, we get what we don't deserve before we get what we deserve. We get what we don't deserve before we get what we deserve. Here's what I want you to learn about the economics of God today. grace comes before judgment. Hosea affirms what all the Gospels and the epistles teach us hundreds of years later. Sin always has consequences. Always. But God is good, and He desires relationship with you despite your sin. So before He delivers His judgment, He gives us grace. Grace made possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Because He took our judgment upon Himself. And He's offering that hard-bought grace to you today. Just like Hosea paid that silver, that grain for his wife. Jesus looks at us wrapped up in our sin and our shame and says, they are still mine, and I will pay the price to bring them home. He's not judging you right now. He's not fixated on your long list of mistakes. He's not wagging his finger. He has placed all of it on the cross. And today he holds his hand out and awaits your response. Like Gomer, you and I are wrapped up in the chains of our mistakes. When we read a story, especially in the Bible, we have a tendency to see ourselves as the hero. We do this when we watch a movie. We do this all the time. You're reading the Bible, you're thinking, you know what? I'm a little bit like David sometimes. Yeah, I got some giants to slay. Bit of a giant slayer, if you will. Okay? Wrote an angry letter to Comcast one time. It was like my stone being cast away. I'm Jeremiah, or I'm Joshua, walking around the walls of Jericho. I know that if I go seven times, get some trumpets, those walls are coming down. I see myself in this hero. This is who I am. It's easy to look at Hosea and say, you know what? I'm so filled with grace. That's me. I forgive people. I'm the best forgiver. Nobody forgives like me. We're meant to look at this and be reminded that we aren't the hero in the story. We're the villain. We're Gomer. We're the whore. Abandoned God. Chosen other things. Chosen ourselves. Chosen money. Chosen power. Chosen people. Chosen whatever pursuits apart from God we choose. And it's wrapped us up in chains. And the goodness of God is that instead of judgment, He's given us grace. Have you ever received grace you didn't deserve? It's a powerful thing. It's humbling. It will break you down. Have you ever had somebody pay a debt for you that they didn't know? When that sort of thing happens, you have options. You can say, "Whew, thank goodness, take the grace, take the payment, go back to the life you were living before." Many do. Or you can be changed by it, transformed by it. You can allow it to humble you and shift your heart. The second thing is this: everyone gets grace, but you have to decide what you're going to do with it. Will you receive it? Will you reject it? Will you honor it? Will you dishonor it? Hosea looked at Gomer as he freed her from slavery and from the life that she'd gotten lost in once again, and he made these vows with her. You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. He frees her. He makes one ask. Don't look back. Be done. Don't go that way again. And if you would repent, if you would not look back, if you would give me all of you in return, I will give you all of me. Paul reiterates in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How could we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life. A life that honors the grace we've been given. A life in pursuit of God. A life that would choose Him over the world over and over and over again. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's an incredible feeling to get what you don't deserve when that thing is grace. What you do with that grace is up to you. Will you accept this grace that has been given, or would you remain in chains? If you're here today and you know exactly what I mean, because you've rejected grace all your life, you've allowed the chains to remain, you've chosen the thing that you know isn't best for you, would you choose freedom today? Would you choose to step down off of that pedestal, to stop giving yourself to this world and to start giving yourself to the one who made you? He is the only one who can truly love you, because He knows everything about you and has still decided you are worthy of sacrifice. If you're here today and you're ready to accept that grace, to turn, to repent, to start a new life, all you have to do is accept what's already been given. Every head bowed, every eye closed, pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for the way that I've rejected grace, for all the things I've chosen instead. May I never choose them again. Change my heart. Renew my mind. Transform me. I believe in you. I believe in your death and resurrection and all that I am from this day on. Every part of me, everything, I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen.